Here in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, I'd like to read, beginning with verse 8, and read down through verse 12. Verse 8 through verse 12. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adiel the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shamal, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Now in these verses here, in this portion of Scripture, we have a list of the names of the mighty men of David. And it speaks of one named Eleazar and says that this man, Eleazar, arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and until his hand clave unto the sword. But in spite of the fact that he was a man of war, a man of courage, a man of bravery here, that lifted up his hand and smote the enemy and continued the effort until his hand was weary, the Scripture says it was the Lord that wrought a great victory. It was the Lord that wrought a great victory. So we see here that God uses human instruments, but we see that in the outcome and ultimately, it is the Lord that wins the victory. Well, this is very important for us to remember. The real source of every victory that the people of God, that the church of God enjoys in this world, is a victory that the Lord Himself must win. It's a victory that His own right hand and holy arm must win for Himself. It is in Him. It is by His power. It is because of His mercy. It is God indeed that gives the increase. It is God that gives the increase. Now, verse 12 speaks of another of these men, Shamuel. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Scripture says again, and the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord wrought a great victory. So in both of these instances, though the men involved in the battle are mentioned, it indicates, and certainly they had a great part in this, but it indicates that it was the Lord ultimately that wrought that great victory. Now the victory was not won without these men. It was not won without their effort and without their strength, as it were, in battle. But the victory was won, by the Lord and by the ability given by God and the strength given by God. Great grace poured out upon these men, enabled them to do these great exploits in this day of facing the enemy. Now, then we say that God uses means. Well, there's no doubt about that. We know that all throughout the Word of God, this is plainly taught and set forth. We know that God using men only adds to God's glory, for men are such poor tools really to work with. Now, I heard about a painter one time, and he was quite a celebrated painter, who gained quite a reputation by using old, worn-out brushes to paint with. And many people thought, what a painter, how skilled he must be able to produce such good effects under such disadvantageous conditions. A man who had old, worn-out brushes, but yet he could do brilliant work. What an artist he must be. So when we look at men, when we look at them in the light of what the Word of God teaches about men, when we look at men in light of the fact that they are born into this world depraved and they're sinful, having no appetite for the things of God, against everything that is high and holy, against everything that God stands for, they're against God and against holiness, against the Word of God by nature. And when we see that God takes men as they are, and He remakes them and makes them into new creatures in Christ Jesus, and puts within them a zeal, and puts within them an enthusiasm, and puts within them a desire to do His will and His work, beloved, we see that God is to be glorified in all of this. How can the Lord have won such a victory with such poor vessels as He has used down through the centuries? Now, when God wins a great victory, God receives the glory. God receives the praise. I remember Moses, reading about Moses and how when the Lord sent and directed him to go to Pharaoh, to speak to him. Of course, Moses admitted his inability, that he just didn't have the ability to speak to Pharaoh. And of course, God recognized this, but the Lord said, well, I'll be with your mouth. I'll be with you. And certainly the Lord went on to win a great victory in that situation. But man is a poor vessel indeed, but it only adds to the glory of God that God uses men to the accomplishment of His purpose. So, beloved, you can bring the name up of any instrument that you want to bring up. If you want to mention righteous Abel, down to the very last preacher in this world, which God will ever use to preach His Word, yet it shall be desperately true in the end that the glory does not go to that vessel, it does not go to that individual, it doesn't go to that preacher, it doesn't go to the instrument, it goes to God, because it's God that ultimately wins the victory. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 and 7, it says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And in verse 7, it says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And what that those two verses there teaches is that we have a part. Paul said, we planted, and he said, Apollos, he's another man, he watered the word, but he said, ultimately it was God that gave the increase. If anybody got saved, if anybody got encouraged, if anybody was helped, if anyone was blessed, really, it was God that gave the increase. And then he goes on to say, taking the humble position that we must take, and taking the humble position that Eleazar here and Shammah must take, and that is that ultimately we are nothing. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. He's to receive the glory, he's to receive the praise, he's to be recognized. Now the right thing to do then, for us as believers in this world, whatever our hand finds to do, Proverbs says, do it with all of our might. But whatever we do, we must depend upon and look to the Lord, knowing that all ultimately depends upon Him. It is in His hands to give the victory. It's in His hands to give the increase. And so whatever we do, we must, if you please, be, as one fellow put it, we must be humble, God-reliant believers, and personally, we must be resolute. We must be resolute. Now then, one of the old warriors said, trust in God and keep your powder dry. So God's people are to trust the Lord, humbly submit to Him, bow to Him, but at the same time be ready to be used of the Lord in whatever way that God would want to use them. Let me ask a question. I've asked this myself a number of times. I've asked it of myself, and I would just wonder how many times in this world as believers, those of us that have traveled with the Lord for any length of time and have met with some of the discouragements and the adversities of life and have suffered some of the setbacks and some of the bereavements that men suffer in this world and some of the plagues, the various plagues that come upon the poor children of God in this world as they pilgrimage on their way to glory, I wonder how often do we actually think in the terms of victory? How often do we think in the terms of victory? Now, I know that there are many that are weary. I know that many times we may be feeling quite well after the flesh, but we can become very weary in the spirit and very weary spiritually speaking. Just weary, just kind of worn out with things as they are and with the many, many uphill battles that we have to face every day of our lives. And so we asked ourselves this morning, I want you to ask yourself, how many times do we actually think in the terms of victory? How often do we do that? Are we really counting on a victory? Do we really believe that God can give us a victory? Can God give us a victory as a church? Can God do something with us? Can God bless us? Can God increase this church? And can He give us that which we need to do that which we feel ultimately would glorify His name? Can we believe that? And can we succeed in the effort that we put forth? And then in our own individual lives, can we think in terms of a victory? We're very weary. And maybe you remember, as I read here about one of David's mighty men whose hand it was that cleaved in this battle. His hand actually was molded to the sword, and he was very weary, and he just couldn't hardly get his hand to come loose from that sword. And he had been greatly engaged in battle. And you and I this morning, that individual believers, we may just literally have become worn out and physically maybe feel that we can hardly put forth any more effort. But brethren, we should think in terms of victory. We find that Satan often attacks our souls and we're rather filled with thoughts of defeat and discouragement rather than victory. How many times have you thrown up your hands and said, I'm just a failure? I'm just a failure. I'm really not accomplishing anything in this world. My whole life has been nothing but just one failure after another. And I dare not think too much upon it because really I've had very little victory. I haven't done what I should have done in my life. I've missed so many opportunities to serve God, so many opportunities to do what was right. And I've come so far short. And I see really what a great sinner I am. I see clearly that I'm really a great sinner. Well, you might go on to say that you're a miserable and sinful wretch. And that may be very true this morning. You may have just hit the nail exactly right on the head. You may just be a sinful wretch. But I want you to wait just a minute. I want you to think a little bit this morning. And I want us this morning, as the members of this body, as believers in Christ, and as members of the many-membered body of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to think this morning upon something positive. There is a place for acknowledging our sinfulness, for admitting how great our need is, how much we stand in need of the grace of God and the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a place for that. And certainly every one of us have come many, many times to that. But hear me this morning. If we spend all of our time talking about how weak we are and how poor we are and what a failure we are, we may never see the kind of victory that these courageous men, these mighty men of David, actually saw and experienced in their life. I ask this morning, do we think in terms of victory anymore? Or have we just given up completely and said, well, we're just going to consign ourselves to defeat? Brother, sister, listen to me. These men, they arose, went forward, and they faced the enemy. Sometime there wasn't very many around them. We see where the army of Israel had gone away. The men of Israel had gone away when this brother here in verse 10, when he began to fight the Philistines. And so I want you to know that sometimes we may have to stand alone. But these brethren, they went forward and they faced the enemy. Now Eleazar continued, as we pointed out, until his hand was weary and cleaven to the sword. He didn't say, this is a difficult task, I think I'm just going to quit, I'm tired, I'm going to just back off, and I'm going to let somebody else do it. I'm going to let my children or my grandchildren down the way, let somebody else take up the battle and let them fight the battle. They said, no, we're going to take up the sword, and we're going to deal right now with what has to be dealt with. They continued, and the Lord blessed them, and the Lord gave them the victory. They were enabled to see the victory. Now, what I'm saying is that we today need to turn our eyes from our own weakness, turn them away from our own weakness to the strength that we have in our God, to the strength that we have in the Lord. Now, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can do whatever it is God wants me to do, I can do it. Whatever it is that God calls upon me to do, I can do it through Jesus Christ. God can strengthen me. Sure, I'm a man, and sure, I have the weaknesses that all men have by nature. And sure, we are depraved creatures in a state of nature left apart from the grace of God. But I want you to know this, there's strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God and enabled to do that which God leads us to do, which He calls upon us to do. No doubt, we could all make long lists of our failures that we've experienced in our life, but there are those here that can't afford to sit down any longer and say, well, I'm just going to dwell on what miserable people we are. There's some here this morning they have more to do than to sit around in a morbid stupor. They have more to do. There's people here that have families to raise. There's people here that have afflicted bodies to deal with. There's people here that have difficulties that they must face day after day. And we have to quit looking always at this morbid side and start looking more to the strength that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must, by faith, press on in the way that God would have us to go. And we absolutely have got to do this. Can we not also see the various victories while we can all sit down and make a list of our failures? Has there not been some victories too? Well, I believe there has been some victories. There certainly has been in my life, and I'm certain that there has been some in yours. There's been some real victories that we could trace to the grace and power of God in our lives. There's been some real blessings, solid blessings, some real comfort that has come down from God, that God's been pleased to give us in the hour when we desperately needed it and most needed it. And we've received some real solid help and comfort and victory from our God. The Lord has wrought a great victory many times in our lives. Should we not, in spite of the fact that we're weak, anticipate that we're going to get an additional victory in the future and expect victory and expect to overcome? Now, one of the things the Word of God teaches plainly is that God's people are overcomers. They are overcomers. We overcome in the head of the church. We overcome in our head, our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. We overcome in Him. And so we ought to expect to overcome. We've been called to inherit a blessing, and we've been called to receive, as it were, nourishment from the vine and from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're weak, yes, but He is strong. We're unworthy, but He's faithful. Even when we believe not, He remains committed to His promises. He remains committed to the cause that He has got us involved in, that He has included us in. God remains faithful to that cause. I've seen that over and over in my life, over and over again. When I just, as it were, maybe consciously, but maybe subconsciously, just give up completely and said, it's over, nothing will ever come of it. And God has shown that He never gives up on His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ and which He has got His elect involved in. If you're one of God's elect, you are involved. And you will be involved until you die and leave this world. And then in eternity, you'll be involved in giving Him praise that hath done all things well. How wonderful to realize that the God that we worship and serve is indeed the God of victory, the God of purpose, and that the God of the Bible is not a defeated, wimpy God, that the God of the Bible is a sovereign God of almighty power and grace, and a God who can accomplish His purpose. The Scripture declares, and we ought to believe it, that the God of the Bible is the God of victory. David said in 1 Chronicles 29 and 11, he blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory." He says, "Lord, Thine is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Thine, O Lord, is the victory." That's what I want you to see. Thine is the victory. Now, if we believe in a God who is omnipotent, if we believe in a God who's sovereign, a God who upholds all things by the word of His power, then, beloved, we should anticipate that this great and mighty God can do great and mighty things which we don't know. And don't confine God to your little mental ability to envision something. Just believe that the God of the Bible is far more able than you are even to ask or think. Shall we not lift up our heads above the defeats and the setbacks and the troubles and the heartaches of this life and look to the victory that can be gained through His power? Now, the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 98, and I'd like for you to turn back there. Psalm chapter 98, it says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song," in verse 1. "For He hath done marvelous things, His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. His right hand, his holy arm, has gotten him the victory. Well, we've tried to stress here in the little time we've been speaking this morning that we do become intimidated by various things in this world, and we get the idea somehow or other that as God maybe should just live like intimidated people and people that are very, very hesitant to raise their voice in praise of the God that we worship, the God that we serve. We get the idea that if we're going to praise God, we've got to do it very quietly. If we're going to sing a song unto the Lord, we ought to sing very, very softly. But yet here it says in verse 4, now listen to what it says. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Now, why should we make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise unto the Lord? Well, beloved, it is because His right hand, the Lord's done marvelous things, and because His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. That's the reason. And so we ought not be intimidated, but we ought to lift up our voice unto the Lord. Now, we think of that expression, the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. The people at a distance heard the joy as God's people praised Him for the victory that they had been, when the walls of Jerusalem had been built back and the city was again fortified. The joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Can you get the picture? And so the people of God, we ought to live as intimidated people, feeling, well, we better not boast in the Lord, better not say much about victory, we better not be expecting it because we've had so much defeat, and maybe it'll always be that way. No, beloved, and let us raise our voices in praise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, make a loud noise and rejoice, and sing praise unto God. Now, we see God to be a God of victory by the plain declaration of Scripture, and we see it in the examples of Scripture. Now, I don't have time this morning to get into but one example in the Word of God where this is clearly set forth, that the God of the Bible is a God of victory. But here in Psalm chapter 98 and verse 1, when he's talking about that his right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory. And then in verse 2, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Now, unquestionably, here I think the specific reference is to the sternest battle and the grandest conquest that ever was fought and won on the battlefields of this world. This was the hour of crisis. The prince of the world was cast out. It was when our Lord Jesus Christ, after He had come to the climax of His earthly ministry, when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when our Lord was crucified, put to death. Through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us this morning that know Him, we know that while the world looked upon the Lord Jesus as he was hanging upon Golgotha's tree, as the Lord Jesus was bleeding out His life's blood from those five bleeding wounds, we know that the world looked upon Him as though they had had a victory over Him, that He had fallen in defeat, and that His very purpose was defeated. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus, after He died, that He was put into a barred tomb. The Lord Jesus was there buried in the tomb. But yet we know that God, while the world looked upon and said, "He's it's over, he's defeated, we've won the victory over him, we shut his mouth, we put him away, and he's forever, the world is through with this man called Jesus." Well, we know that the Lord had given him power to take his life, to come forth out of the grave, that not only did he lay down his life, but he had the power to take it again. The Lord Jesus had the God had given him power. The Father had given him power. And the old song says, "Vainly they watch his bed. Vainly they seal the dead. Death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." And so, beloved, the Lord Jesus came forth out of the grave. And he come forth, and as one old preacher said, we're not working up to a victory, we're working down from one. And the Lord's people are on this side of the greatest victory, the greatest conquest that was ever won. When God hung his Son on a cross to die, beloved, that was my death to sin, and that was what brought everlasting eternal salvation to my soul, and it's what purchased for me eternal glory to come. Now, we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ then, that he was victorious, and that the purpose of God did not suffer defeat, as some say that it did. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I've come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, of everyone which he has given me, that I should lose nothing, but that I should raise it up again at the last day." And so, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has won the victory. And the purpose of God, we're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, I think it is, in verse 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he shall not fail. He shall not fail. And so we can count on him to bring the victory. Now then, I wanted to emphasize a couple of things. I believe the time is coming whenever you and I, as the Lord's people, are going to be able to celebrate. We're going to be able to celebrate this great victory, the greatest victory of all times, when our Savior came out of the grave and conquered sin, Satan, and death. And in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, we're told by the prophet, he said, "You preachers, you go out and you comfort. You comfort my people. You say to my people, you speak comfort to them, and you cry unto her that the warfare is accomplished. You tell them that the war is over, that the war's been fought, the battle's been fought, and that his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. That it's been accomplished what God in his eternal purpose demand that the Lord Jesus accomplish. It has been accomplished, and he died, and he bought his people. He paid the price of their redemption, and they are saved." Now, I think this morning that the point I want to make is that victory is a happy word. I remember when the Second World War was over, and I remember what a celebration that took place. I was just about, I think I was probably around 12, 13 years old at the time when the Second World War was over. And what a celebration. My, what a celebration. Everybody was celebrating this great end to a terrible war. And the United States, all over the United States, it was a time of great celebration. Should victory be celebrated? Well, the victory of the Lord Jesus will be celebrated in glory. This victory that I've told you about this morning, his victory over sin, Satan, and death. We begin here every Lord's Day to celebrate that victory. We're celebrating it today when we sing the hymns of Zion and talk about our Lord Jesus Christ and His mighty triumph. When we talk about His victory, when we talk about the good news of the gospel, we are celebrating the victory of the Lord Jesus. When we talk about a hope, which we have, that a hope that springs eternal in the souls of God's elect, we're celebrating the victory which our Lord won on Calvary and in the resurrection. But the ultimate victory celebration is coming when the Lord Jesus comes back. When He comes back into this world, the ultimate celebration is when He comes back. We've been talking about Him. We've been singing about Him. We've been preaching about Him. But to see Him, all to see Him, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who became our representative, who stood in our place and suffered the vengeance of Almighty God and bore all that incarnate God could bore with strength enough, but none to spare, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we see, we're going to celebrate really and sing aloud of the great victories which He's won. Now, why go around talking about defeat then? If you're a child of God, you're headed for the most glorious victory there has ever been. The most glorious victory celebration that there's ever been. And I don't want any of you to come to the place or get to the place like many do in our day. And we read about them every day. Who come to the end of themselves and don't know what to do and don't know where to look. Beloved, the place to look is to look to our God that wins the victory, that God that gives the victory, that God that gives the increase, and look to Him. You're going to rise to meet Him in the air if you're living when He comes, and if you're not, your body will come out of the grave. Well, we know our bodies will be sown in weakness, but they'll be raised in power, and that little seed of your body will come up on resurrection's glorious morning, and there'll be an absolute victory. Glory be to God. You're going to have a victory. You say, preacher, but there's been all kinds of failure in my life. That's all right. But God's going to raise your body. That old body in which you suffered many defeats and failures, God's going to raise it up. And there's going to be a glorious, glorious victory. Now, in heaven, there will be the... Well, we experience here all of this, you know, these feelings that just seem to drag a person down. And the Scripture says, where iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. And it's difficult to keep our love warm, it seems, for the Lord. Do you love the Lord as much as you did when the Lord saved you? You know, the Scripture talks over in the Revelation there about lukewarmness, leaving your first love. We struggle with these things. We struggle with this. And we need to get our hearts and our vision, as it were, this morning, set on that distant heaven and on that, the crown, the palm, and the robe, and the kingdom, and the welcome song. We need to think in terms of victory. What then shall be the marvelous, matchless glory of the song? You remember when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea, and they were marvelously delivered, and the Egyptians, they pursued the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, and Moses said, stand still and see the Lord's salvation. They did. The Red Sea parted, and they went across, and the Egyptians pursued them. But see, the Egyptians, they did not. They should have, but they didn't take into account the power of God. That God could open that Red Sea and make dry land for His people to go across. And they didn't take account of that. And so the people of God went through and out on the other side. And then they sang a song out on the other side. A song of victory. How that God had cast the enemy into the flood, and the horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea, and a great celebration and songs of praise unto God. Well, beloved, there's going to be a marvelous, matchless glory and a song which will be sung at the last upon Mount Zion, when 10,000 times 10,000s of the warriors of God shall surround the Lord Jesus, the conqueror, and sing glory to the Lamb. Glory be unto Him who loved us and hath redeemed us by His blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. Glory be unto Him. And we will be standing there singing before the throne. So my effort this morning is that we need to anticipate not defeat, but glory and victory. Because the right hand of the Lord is engaged to get Him the victory. And He will get the victory. And so let us anticipate and onward march. And may the music of song and celebration of our captain's praise, the captain, our Lord Jesus Christ, be in our hearts as we make whatever effort that we're commanded to make, and whatever effort that we're privileged to make in the service of the kingdom of our God. Well, that's the thoughts that I had upon my heart this morning to give to you. And I guess maybe that probably everything that I said this morning, it may be more applicable to me than it is to anybody else here. And I'm not going to say you can't take it with you and you can't have it, but it certainly was my need this morning to focus again upon our God being an overcomer.